All right, if you take your Bibles now and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, I've entitled this message, The Purpose of the Law. The Purpose of the Law. Begin our reading in verse 19. Paul said, Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But, here's the reason. But the Scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to what? Promise. Heirs according to the promise. Now, we have been going over this chapter very detailed. The apostle before this sets forth a clear distinction. A clear distinction of two different covenants. Two different covenants, the law, the covenant of the law, and the covenant of grace, the will and testament of God. Now, the covenant of the law is a contractual covenant where two parties are engaged in one goal. Both must accomplish their part in order for that contract to be valid. So the law was given by God to man. It promises life. To who? Only those who obey the law. Only those who are perfectly obedient to the law. And it curses everyone that does not continue constantly in obedience to the law. Verse 10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things. All things written in the book of the law to do them. Not just to give lip service as the Pharisees did. Not just to do them outwardly. But those things were the thoughts, the motives, the intents of the heart were to be obeyed constantly. And the law then demands that if you fail in this contract, eternal death is the promise of the law. The second kind of covenant was the covenant of a will or testament. Now, all the gifts that were purposed of the testator, Paul uses that analogy of a man who writes a last will and testament. If a man decides to freely give his inheritance to whomever he will, he writes it out. It's based on no merit of the beneficiaries. The testator then is fully responsible for all the covenant promises. And the beneficiary, what is the, in this contract, what is the responsibility of a beneficiary in a last will and testament? Simply just receiving it. That's it. There's no work to be done for it. There's no merit to have it. Even so, God's testament, God's will and testament decreed that we should have all the blessings of Abraham. That which should come through only Jesus Christ. That He would obtain it, He would purchase it by His own faith. And then, by the power and grace of God, those who are beneficiaries, you and me, we receive it. We receive it. So in verse 16 through 18, Paul testifies that the promises that are in the testament of God are made to the seed. Look at that. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He doesn't say seeds, as many, but one. As of one. The seed which is Christ. So to whom were these promises made? To whom were these promises given? They were given to Christ. They were given to the seed. Now, why were these promises given to the seed? Because He alone was to be responsible to obtain these promises. All the promises of God, eternal life, righteousness, peace, justification, sanctification, wisdom, all of these things, Christ must accomplish these things. That's what it means. The promise was made to the seed. He became responsible. Responsible. So much so He is responsible not only to obtain the promises, but to apply it. You see, the beneficiaries, we had no power in ourselves to receive it. And so this is part of the promise. The promise also included power to receive it. The grace of God in the new birth was part of the promise. Jesus said this, all that the Father giveth me. What are they going to do? They are going to come to me. And when they come to me, I'm not going to cast them out. Why? Because I came to do the will of the Father. And I'm not going to lose one of them, He said. So then, just as a last will and testament, when a man writes that last will and testament and he seals it, nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. Even so with the will and testament of God. It has been sealed. God has sealed this testament. And nothing can add to or take away from this covenant. It is an eternal covenant. It is an eternal will and testament of God. So the law, the covenant of merit, that contractual law being 430 years after the promise was given or revealed. That's what Paul says in verse 17. He says, now this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, can't what? It cannot disannul it. It cannot disannul it. His promise can by no means, the law is by no means added to or subtracted from the will and testament of God. So, what effect then does the law have on the promise? What effect does the law have on the promise? What part does the law play in this covenant promise? The answer is nothing. The promise was made in eternity. It was given in Revelation 430 years before the law. When the law came in, what did that do? Nothing. It added nothing to the promise. It affected the promise in no way. It did not disannul it. God didn't say, well, that's not, you know, that was a covenant I made and now I'm changing it. No, that's not what God did. So the only reasonable question Paul's going to ask and he's going to answer, if the law has nothing to do with the promise, what's its purpose? Why did God give the law? Look at verse 19, our text. Wherefore, because the law has no purpose in our salvation, wherefore then serveth the law? If law has no place in justification, then why did God give the law? What was its purpose? He even answers it. A scripture is wonderful. You don't have to guess. We don't get, wherefore then serveth the law? And there's a blank page. No, we got an answer. We have an answer. Look at it. It was added because of what? Transgression. Transgression. It was superimposed not to the covenant of grace. It was not added to the work of Christ, as some supposed, in order to sanctify us. That's not what the purpose of the law is, to sanctify us. No, Christ, as much as Christ is my righteousness, He's my sanctification. As much as Christ is my wisdom and my redemption, Christ is my sanctification. The law was not added to sanctify us. Otherwise, Abraham was not sanctified. The law has nothing to do with our sanctification. Throw that out. You cannot add the law or superimpose the law on the covenant of grace. That's not what it's for. It doesn't have that purpose. It's not the rule of the believer's life. Because we're naturally prone to try to obey it. We're just the natural man in us is prone to try to look for some evidence by our own obedience. And what do we turn to? The law is perfect, so why not turn to that? Because it wasn't meant for that. Not meant for your sanctification or rule of a believer's life. It was added because of transgression. It was given for the express purpose of this, that sin might appear exceeding sinful. Now, sin was sinful before the law. But when the law was given, it magnified what sin really is. That's all it did. Go to Romans chapter 7. Paul uses his own experience, to testify of this. Look at verse 9. Paul says, I was alive without the law once. Now, was he really alive? Did he have spiritual life? No. He perceived he had life. He said, I thought I was alive once. But what happened? When the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. When the law came in power, when the law came in full revelation of what it was intended to do, which was what? To revive sin, to expose it. He said, then what? I was dead. I died. I realized I wasn't alive. I was dead. And the commandment which was ordained to life, what did he find? I found to be death. When you read the law, is that what you find? I find nothing but death there. I have not obeyed that law at all. In my experience, in my life, I have not obeyed any of those commandments to perfection. Even when I didn't lie, I didn't love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. So what? What'd that do? If you don't tell a lie your whole life, what did that do? Nothing, because you didn't love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. You didn't love your neighbor as yourself. You just didn't tell a lie. Big deal. You're still guilty. And he found it to be death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. The law, because of sin, slew him. That's what the law purpose. There's the purpose. Death. Slaying men. That's the law's purpose. Why? Is something wrong with the law? No. He says this, that wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. We're not speaking evil of the law. The law is perfect in every way. So Paul asks this, was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. What was the problem, Paul, if it wasn't the law? But sin. Sin. that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. You see? Why was the law transposed? Why was it added? That sin might become exceeding sinful. That we might see the full extent of our guilt before God. The law is useful when it's used lawfully. Which is that sin should be seen as it really is, exceedingly grotesque and sinful. I am corrupt. By the law I see that I am corrupt. I am incapable of obedience. And that because of sin, I can never be justified by works. You see the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law can only condemn. It cannot help. It can only judge. It can only expose sin. Now look back at your text. And get back over there. I was wondering where it was. I'm still in Romans. You're not going to find it there. I got to go back. Romans. Go back to Galatians 3. He said, wherefore then serveth the law is added because of the transgression. Notice the duration. He says, this law has a duration till the seed should come to whom the promises were made. The duration of the law was until Christ should come. Now the law served. When the law was given under Moses, it served that purpose for all those many hundreds and hundreds of years until what? When Christ came. When Christ came. The law is now no more in effect. All of its sacrifices, its ordinances, and its commandments are now forever removed. Why? Because the seed has come. Because Christ has come, to whom all the promises were made. Now you remember in the early church, they were arguing about circumcision. That was a big deal. And Galatians, and the church of Galatia, as well as the church in Jerusalem. Remember Paul and I believe it was Silas, they came back, and there was much conflict about this. And they were arguing. And this is what Peter said in Acts chapter 15. He says, now, wherefore tempt ye God? Listen, you want to go back under the law? What are you doing? You're tempting God. To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Those who are serving under that dispensation of the law, how were they saved? They were saved the same way we are. Peter said, he said, we're saved the same way they are, by grace, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. When they were performing this law, what were they doing? They were simply preaching the gospel. They were declaring that Christ was going to come and die for our sins. The law exposed our sins, but it showed also that Christ was to come and offer for us a sacrifice. And now that Christ has come, that law is no longer necessary. It had a purpose. It had a purpose. It's no longer necessary. Over in Romans chapter 10, that's what it is, Romans chapter 10. Now Paul, he's desiring his brethren of Israel that they might be saved. He says, I bear them record they got a zeal. Man, ain't nobody try to obey the law more than they do. I mean, they had a zeal. But they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, what do? They go about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God for Christ. The righteousness of God. What? Christ is the righteousness of God. For Christ, the righteousness of God, is the end of the law for righteousness. To everyone that believeth. To you that believe on Christ, He is the end of the law. He is the fulfillment of the law. You remember He said that. He said, not one jot or one tittle of the law shall pass away till what? All shall be fulfilled. And He, the promised seed, fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law. And so then, how then was this law given? We see that this law had a purpose to expose transgression. We see that this law has a duration until Christ comes and fulfills it. But notice how it was given. It says, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, the mediator of that covenant, a mediator is not a mediator of one. In other words, there's got to be two parties to mediate, right? If you have a mediator and he's only one other party, he's not a mediator. But you have to have two parties in disagreement and one to mediate in between them. That's what a mediator is. He is an arbitrator that stands between two parties. So in the law, God is one of those parties. He is one of those parties. He is the offended party. Which stands to testify that no man is reconciled to God by the law, because none of us are able to meet its demands. Moses mediated that law. But you remember, when he came down from the mountain, he had to veil his face. They were not able to look on him. He was not a sufficient mediator of that covenant. So another question in verse 21, is the law against the promises of God? Is the law against the promise of life? Is the law the cause of our death? Is the law the obstacle to the promise? Is the law the obstacle to the promises of God? He says, God forbid. It's not an obstacle. Remember, it was just added to expose the transgression. It had nothing to do with that promise. It was not an obstacle. Matter of fact, it was to show us that Christ was going to overcome this law. He was going to fulfill it. God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which should have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. In other words, if it was possible, God would not have sent His Son to die. If there was a law, some way, that there was somebody that could do that, then God would surely not have sent His Son into the world. But this was not possible. Why? Because of verse 22. The Scripture hath concluded this, all under sin. This is why it was not possible for the law to help. It was not possible for us to come to God by law. God is in no way contradicting Himself to give the promise and then to give the law, because they are completely different covenants. Because we are all under sin, the law was never purposed of God to give life. And by this, I want us to see the absolute ruin then of man. This exposes the absolute ruin, that it was not possible that we should ever come to God by our works. We were not only all under sin, but all our being is under sin. Can you get a hold of that? You know, the old Puritans used to divide the man into body, soul, and spirit. Man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And he also has a mind, a will, and affections, a heart. As a heart, a mind, and a will. So then we know this, that the body, the soul, the spirit, the mind, the will, and the heart are all under sin. This is what the law exposes, that we are completely all under sin. The whole man is under sin. Now what it says in Isaiah chapter 1, it says the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. In other words, from head to toe, we are full of sin. This is why there's no way a law could save us. Listen to the language. Before the flood, now God destroyed the entire world because of the wickedness of man. Listen to what He said. This is before the flood. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thought. In other words, before it even became a thought, was only evil continually. That's what God said before the flood. Well, preacher, those people were really bad. We got better since then. You know, Noah and his family, they were the choicest ones, right? They were chosen. They were saved. 8 people left on the face of the earth. You know what God said after the flood? Listen to this in Genesis 8:21. After Noah had offered a sacrifice, which is picturing of Christ. It was a sweet savor unto the Lord. And He said, the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Why? Because the imagination of the man harnessed evil from his youth. He said, I'm not going to do it anymore because that's all they are. That's all they were before the flood. That's all they're going to be after the flood. Therefore, we cannot be justified by the law. Even our righteousnesses are corrupt. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6 that all our righteousnesses, just lump them all together. Take everything, peel off all the bad of something you've done and just try to find that good little kernel and pile them all together. You know what he says? All our righteousnesses are as menstrual cloths. That's how good. I went to West Virginia. Scott Richardson used to preach at that church, and that reminded me of that saying that he said one time. He said, all our righteousnesses are about as worthless as a warm bucket of spit. That's true. That's just who we are. This is what the law is intended to do, to show us that our righteousnesses are not sufficient. They're not sufficient. So why did God give the law, seeing it cannot justify, it cannot mediate, it cannot reconcile us to God? What can it do? By exposing our sin and guilt. Look at verse 22. Is a law against the promise of God? Forbid. There had been a law, surely that's the way it should have been. But the Scripture concluded all under sin for this purpose. That, you see, there's a purpose. There's a reason. There's no hope by the law. Well, then why did He give it? Why does He just expose sin? That, the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, you pay attention to those prepositional phrases, of and in. Very important. You see, the promise is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's His faith. It's His faithfulness. It's His righteousness. The promises come by His work alone. That the promise might come by the faith of Jesus Christ, and then it's given to us who what? Believe. Now it's talking about our faith. That's the evidence that it was ours. Is He gave us faith. In order that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ should be given to them that believe. By the revelation of God's grace, we see our sin, and that the law is by no means our help or deliverer. So the only means of salvation and eternal life, which was the promise of God, was ordained to be by the faith of Jesus Christ, by His obedience to the law alone. Now, friends, I'm going to heaven because I have obeyed the law in Him as my federal head and representative, just like Adam. Adam sinned and the whole race sinned in him. When Adam died, the whole race died in him. Could you change that? People don't like it. They hate it. They don't like to hear it. But their hating it doesn't change the fact that they were in Adam. God put us in Adam. We all died in him. Even so, of God's elect, we were all put in Christ by God. Now, what could change that? Did you earn it? It was a free gift of God's mercy. He put us in Christ. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Why? That he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's why. That all the glory should belong to God. Christ, our substitute, obeyed the law in our stead freely. And without merit, without works, without obedience, it is given to us who believe. The righteousness of God is given to us. God forbid that any man should think or teach that our believing has anything to do with fulfilling this covenant. Our faith adds nothing to the righteousness Christ merited. Faith is a gift of God itself. It's a gift of grace. Why do you still believe? You that believe, why do you still believe? Because it is a gift of God's grace. It is part of His covenant promises. So our faith has nothing to do with that covenant. How often do we lean on our faith and then wonder why we're so anxious and fearful? Because our faith fluctuates. Our faith is constantly up and down. Just let the wind blow in the wrong direction and watch your faith plummet to the ground. I'm so ashamed of my faith. I dare not name it as any part of my merit before God. But I'm thankful for it. I'm thankful He gives it. I'm thankful He supplies it. The promise is given to those who believe. But it was fulfilled and comes to us by the faith of Jesus Christ. It was Christ who was made surety, made mediator of the better covenant than that of Moses, an everlasting, eternal covenant. And it was fully and completely conditioned upon His obedience and death. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I think this is the clearest revelation of that how Christ, being our high priest, our representative, has perfectly fulfilled all that was required of us. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. He said, wherefore, when He cometh, who is this? The seed. Christ, the one to whom the promises were made. When He, the surety, the mediator of a better covenant, should come into the world. He saith this, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. What are you talking about? He's talking about the law. He said, look, God, I know you have had no pleasure in these sacrifices. I confess that there is not one sin that has ever been removed by the sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats. You're not pleased with that. But a body you have prepared for me. So what for? That I might make a sacrifice. That's why Christ was given a body, so that He might make a sacrifice. Then said, I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. That's a powerful statement. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Man, if we read anything in this book that's not of Christ, we misread it. You can get a lot of history out of this book. You can get a lot of wisdom out of this book. And that's not what it's for. It's a volume the book is written of Him. Every time a lamb was slain, it was pointing to Him. Every time an offering was made, every ritual, every ceremony, every sacrifice in the law was ordained to picture Him. The tabernacle, the furniture in the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priests, all of it speak of Him. The volume of the book is written of me. And this is the volume of the book. To do Thy will, O God. That's what He came for. To do the will of God. Above when He said, sacrifice and burnt offering and offering for sin, Thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then said He, lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. What does He do? He takes away the first, that He may establish the second. That's what we just read in our text. Till the seed should come. There was a covenant that was ordained, sacrifices in order to picture His sacrifice. But when He came, what do you need that for? Often, when I was separated from Cheryl when we were young, I carried a picture. Carried a picture in my wallet. Every time I wanted to see her, I would pull out the picture. But when she came, what do I need the picture for? Christ has come. What do you need the picture for? It's done away with. He establishes that second covenant. By the which will we are what? Sanctified. Sanctified. Through our obedience of the law. Is that what it says? That's what men wanted to say. That's not what it says. I was sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. How often? How often did I need to be sanctified? Once for all. When were you sanctified? When were you sanctified? You were sanctified when He died. Your sins were forever put away, never to be mentioned in the sight of God again. Astounding. Absolutely amazing. Scripture says, in that day and at that time, the sins of Israel, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. None. How many sins do you see? How many sins do you see? Oh, the mountains of sin that I see. How many does God see? Because that really only one that matters, doesn't it? Scripture says, I see none. For I pardon them that I reserve. Pardon. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, and never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God. That's so wonderful. In the law, there was never a chair inside the tabernacle. There was never a place for the man to sit. He was never finished. His work was never done. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice of himself to God, he sat down forever. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. The work is done. No more work to do. And yet, what does our flesh want to do? It wants to work. It wants to have some kind of merit, something to set ourselves above others or give ourselves some comfort that we belong to God. The only comfort I have, I belong to God, is I was in Christ. That's the only comfort I have. That I was sanctified in Christ. My sins were removed in Christ. My righteousness is in Christ. He sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting till his enemies may made his footstool, for by his one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified once for all, set apart by the Holy Father in election, set apart by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, and set apart for the service of God. We are sanctified. And what do you do to sanctify yourself? What do you do? You have any part? So then we see that the fulfillment of righteousness, redemption, sanctification, and eternal life, peace with God, is by the faith of Christ. By the faith of Christ. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up, until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, whose faith is Paul speaking of? Ours? Is he talking about the grace of faith by which we receive the promise? No. He's talking about the faith of Christ. He's still on that subject. I want you to get that. The faith of Christ is the subject. It's the premise of the whole covenant. It hinges on the faith of Christ. There's all the promises of God hinge on the faith of Christ. And he said, we were kept under the law until the faith of Christ has been revealed. So before Christ came, and by his faith accomplished justification of the heirs of promise, Paul says we were kept under the law. The Jews, the nation of Israel, before Christ came, were kept under that law. The word kept refers to as a guard in prison. You know, it was like they couldn't see the whole. They only saw small glimpses. It's like being in a prison. You just have one little window of light, and it's not much. I tell you what they had, they were given of God, and they believed in Christ. But look what happens now. When Christ came, the cell was open. The light flooded the dungeon room. The day star has arisen, and the shadows are now fled away. Faith of Christ, when he came and revealed it by his obedience and by his death, we are no longer under that law. We were enslaved. This is true of us in our natural condition and spiritual sense. We were kept under that law in condemnation. But when God in grace revealed the faith of Christ to our hearts, we know this. When God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We were like Paul. We thought we were alive once. We thought we were doing well. We thought we were trying to make our peace with God. But when the law came, when it served its purpose, what happened? Sin revived and we died. That instrument we thought, that religion we thought was helping us, was our death. But then Christ was revealed to us. And now we have been set free. The light of his countenance, it exposed our filth and our guilt, and we have fled to Christ for refuge. I like that picture of Lazarus. What a picture that is of us. Lazarus was dead, wrapped in his grave clothes, until Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And what could Lazarus do? You know, do you suppose that Christ was asking a question? Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, will you please, if you will. It was a command, wasn't it? It was a command accompanied by power. And then when it was power because Lazarus came forth. Now, I'm telling you, they wrapped him up like a mummy. They had that linen cloth all wrapped up around his grave clothes. He's been dead for 4 days. I don't know how he came out of that tomb. His feet were bound. How did he must have floated. I don't know. But he did. He came forward. It was a miracle. And then what did Christ say? What did Christ say after he was alive? Loose him. Let him go. You know, he says to the heirs of promise, loose him and let him go. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus is bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all. So we see that the purpose of the law. What is it? That sin might be exceedingly sinful. That Christ used as a schoolmaster until Christ reveals himself. And then when Christ reveals himself, Paul said, we're no longer under schoolmaster. You know, this has the idea of children in that day. They were under a tutor, right? These children, if you were a wealthy family, you were raised under a tutor. You were heir of everything. You owned it all. But yet you were still subject to that tutor, that schoolmaster, until you came of age. And when you came of age, you were no longer under that master. Matter of fact, he was under you. You're no longer under that. That's what it is for the law. We're no longer under the law, friends. Not that the law is evil, the law is good. But the law is not intended to save you. It's not intended to sanctify you. It's not intended to redeem you. It only exposes guilt. Which leads us where? To Christ. And once we're there, we don't go put on the grave clothes anymore. I see believers trying to pick up the grave clothes. Trying to put them on. Why? When he told Lazarus, loose him and let him go. Where'd he go? You know where Lazarus went? Next time we read Lazarus, he's sitting right next to Christ. When God says, loose him and let him go, where do you want to go? You want to go back to the old way? Sit by Christ. Stay right here. That's where we want to go. This is, Paul says this, you're heirs. You're heirs. Wherefore then, wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, justified by whose faith? Again, what are we talking about? The faith of who? Your faith? Faith of Christ. Remember, that's the subject. We're justified by the faith of Christ. But after the faith has come, we are no longer under schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith. Now listen, in Jesus Christ. See that? Now he's saying, what's the evidence of all this being yours? Faith in Jesus Christ. You believe in Christ. You trust in Christ. You rest on Christ. Well, that means this. You're an heir of all things. Everything God promised in that testament, that covenant, is yours. And what does the law have to do with it? What works have to do with it? It's by the faith of Christ. And our faith is in Christ. And your heir. I pray that God help us and keep us from these foolish ideologies of trying to put us back under the bondage of the law in any measure. Why do you think we do not mention tithing in this place? Where's that belong? That's a law. That's a law. Don't mention anything about tithing to me. Might as well start circumcising your sons. Might as well start getting an offering and trying to make sacrifices. It's all under the law. We don't do any of that. God keep us from falling for any of that garbage. And don't think we're above it. Peter fell. Peter, an apostle of Christ, he was eating that ham sandwich and ran over there to those other guys because he was ashamed. He said, "Man, I wasn't obeying the law. What does that have to do with it?" Nothing. Nothing. Christ is all. Christ is all. I don't think I can say it enough. Christ is all. He's all. Stay and be dismissed in prayer.